Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Casting Out All the Demons. Here's Heather Joplin with our scripture reading.
Mark 1, 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's always a difficult task to deal with a text like the one in focus today. Everything in the story, from the ancient Sabbath practices to the Capernaum synagogue, everything's foreign to us. We struggle to recognize or to relate to anyone or anything in the whole story. Sure, we can imagine what the drama might have looked like as it unfolded, because we can remember the felt board models from children's church and Sunday school. Or maybe we have seen pictures in our Bibles illustrating the ancient Galilean geography. With these images, we can begin to piece it together. We can imagine Jesus teaching in the synagogue, but then something strange happens. A man with an unclean spirit, Mark says, shows up, and Jesus begins to talk to the demons that possess the man before performing an exorcism, and just like that, we are thrust right back into the realms of the unbelievable and unrelatable. Perhaps this is because our primary experiences with exorcisms and with demons are carefully scripted and produced by Hollywood. The goal, of course, is to thrill us with scary images that at the same time give us nightmares at night and keep our eyes glued to the big screen. I've never been drawn to that kind of cinematic experience. Instead, I've kind of adopted my mother's perspective on the matter. She often says, "There are plenty of things in this world to keep me awake at night. I don't need the movies to provide me with any more." And even though it isn't my favorite genre, I do understand why films like The Exorcist have a certain appeal to a lot of people. We are spiritual beings, born of God and set on this earth with an intrinsic appetite for the supernatural. We are curious about all the mysteries of God and the things that are totally beyond our comprehension. And demon possession is certainly one of those utterly incomprehensible phenomena. And it has been for a long, long time. Here's what some of the earliest Christian writers had to say about it in their works. "For we do continually beseech God by Jesus Christ to preserve us from the demons which are hostile to the worship of God, in whom we are of old time served." That's what Justin Martyr wrote in the year 160 of the Common Era. Theophilus of Antioch in 180 CE wrote this: "The Greek poets were inspired by demons. This is clearly evidenced by the fact that even today demons are exorcised from the possessed in the name of the true God, and the deceiving spirits confess themselves that they are the demons who once worked in the poets." Perhaps a more famous writer named Origen says in the year 235 CE, "It is not by incantations that Christians seem to prevail over evil spirits, but by the name of Jesus, accompanied by the announcement of the narratives which relate to him. For the repetition of these has frequently been the means of driving demons out of men, especially when those who repeated them did so in a sound and genuinely believing spirit. Such power indeed does the name of Jesus possess over evil spirits that there have been instances where it was effectual, even when it was pronounced by bad men." In these writings, we can see that the early Christians considered demons to be the things that were hostile to the worship of God, but also able to be driven out by the name of Jesus and the narratives which relate to him. Demons are hostile to the worship of God, and they are driven out by the repetition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't sound like the movies. By the 3rd century, exorcisms had worked their way into regular Christian practices. Hippolytus developed a pre-baptismal liturgy of exorcism in which the candidates for baptism would repeat this phrase, "If anybody has a demon, then let him not hear the word from the teacher before he has been cleansed." They would repeat that over and over again before being submerged into the water. But even before that, from the moment their desire to be baptized was expressed until they found themselves standing beside the water, a daily ritual of laying on of hands with exorcism took place. In the earliest church, this would begin the process of driving out unclean spirits long before they stood by the water and professed with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Exorcism came first. Some charismatic Christian denominations still engage in rituals of exorcism on a regular basis, and they cite scriptures like this one from Mark's Gospel, and they remember the writings from the founding fathers of our faith as the foundation of their practice. Mainline groups have taken a more hesitant approach, providing exorcisms or blessings, so to speak, for houses and rooms and buildings, and yes, sometimes even people, but usually only in rare circumstances when they are directly invited. A Presbyterian pastor tells a story about being in his church one day around Christmas time when a young man stopped by to see him. The young man was not a member of his church, nor did he know the pastor directly, but he came asking for a blessing. The pastor entered the office room where the young man stood waiting for him, assuming that by blessing, what the young man really wanted was probably money. But when the pastor opened the door, the man didn't look anything like what he had expected. Whereas he'd expected dirty skin and tattered clothing, the young man who stood before him was well-dressed and clean-shaven. He didn't even have those glassy eyes that the pastor had grown to recognize in the kinds of people who came to ask for blessings. After apologizing for taking up the pastor's time, the stranger went on to explain that he really was just there for a blessing. You see, he had been struggling, living with a devil on his back, as he called it, and he just needed somebody to bless him so that that devil would go away. After explaining to the stranger that this is not really what Presbyterians do, the pastor continued to search for excuses to send the young man on his way, but the man was persistent and he interrupted, saying, "Pastor, all I want is a blessing." "Well, it is Christmas," the pastor thought. "Tell me your name," he said. "My name is Andy." After saying his name, the stranger knelt down to his knees on the floor in front of the pastor and waited for his blessing. The pastor reached out and put his hands on Andy's shoulders. And he said a prayer that began with thanksgiving for Andy's life. And the pastor then said some words that recognized that God was already present and alive within Andy himself. And after that, the pastor asked God to take away the devil that might be on Andy's back, preventing him from being the kind of person that God really wanted him to be. And then he ended what was actually a very Presbyterian-sounding prayer with an amen. Andy stood up and thanked the pastor before leaving his office and leaving the church. The two never saw one another again. And it left the pastor with more questions than answers. Was his prayer effective enough, even though it didn't sound or look like the exorcisms he'd seen on TV? Was there really a devil on Andy's back at all? And would he ever see this young man again? One thing is certain, though. Despite all the unknowns, if Andy was cleansed from the devil on his back that day, it was not by any word or work that the pastor proclaimed. It was by the power of God's holy mystery. You see, when it comes to calling out demons, there is just so much that we cannot understand. When Jesus encountered the man with the unclean spirit in Capernaum that day, he was teaching in the synagogue, a task that was usually reserved for scribes and priests. Jesus, claiming divine authority, set himself to work, sacred work, in a sacred space on the most sacred day. While others around might have been wondering to themselves, who is this guy? The man possessed by the unclean spirits knew exactly who he was. And those spirits cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" You see, those spirits, they know who he is because they are threatened by his presence. And from their place of grave insecurity, they mock and belittle him. They tell him that it isn't his place to call them out. They remind Jesus and everybody else in the room that he is just a carpenter's boy from a no-named town that we call Nazareth. But Jesus, refusing to give in and claiming the authority given to him through birth and baptism, speaks. And that which was unclean in the man comes pouring out. Maybe it is a bit of a stretch for us to imagine ourselves in the synagogue on that day. What would we have been thinking when those evil spirits came out crying and convulsing? Maybe it's too much for us to picture it, especially after we've been conditioned to think about unclean spirits on Hollywood's terms. Glassy eyes, strange speech, nonsensical and spastic movements. But maybe unclean spirits do still exist, like those which the early Christian writers described as that which is hostile to the worship of God. You see, when we put it that way, I can think of a whole lot of things that are hostile to the worship of God. If the worship of God is built on the proclamation of the gospel, what Origen called the name of Jesus in the announcement of the narratives that accompanied him. If the worship of God is built on those things, then that which is hostile to God is that which subverts and ignores and undermines God's dream of shalom and peace and wholeness. Things like greed and arrogance, selfishness and self-righteousness, hatred and anger, perhaps these are the names of our unclean spirits. These can so often come to us like Andy in the pastor's office, dressed up in all the nicest clothing, with the best of manners, and with quite unassuming faces. Maybe we also have some collective demons. Demons that we need to call out so that we can get back to the work of the gospel. Perhaps we need to call out these demons that bubble up in the cries of racism and white supremacy and convulse like the tides of extreme Christian nationalism, things that we would like to pretend only existed in our past. And yet they walk right into our most sacred spaces today. Wondering if we will be bold enough to name them and to call them out and to cast them away once and for all. Perhaps these are the names of our demons, our collective unclean spirits. Do you recognize them? Or maybe you can think of a few more names from your own experience. Things like insecurity and self-doubt, deep loneliness or bitterness about something that happened in the past. What kinds of devils have you allowed to live on your back for too long? You know, some interpreters of the Bible would say that demon possession and the presence of unclean spirits are sort of like the miracles that we read about in the Bible. They were really common back then, but now they just don't really happen like that. But the more I read the earliest Christian writers, and the more I pay attention to how they described those unclean spirits, those demons that they encountered, the more I am beginning to believe that those demons never went away. They just took on new forms. We call them by new names. They just started showing up in different ways, you see. And I'm also beginning to believe that as that has happened, people of faith, good people, and people of good, strong moral conscience have become a little too timid at times about calling out those demons when they rear their ugly heads. And in doing so, we have surrendered ourselves to the insult of the evil one who says things like, "Who are you to call me out? You are nobody from nowhere. By what authority do you challenge me here on this day?" And I wonder how long it will take for us if we were to do as Hippolytus wanted us to do, to lay hands on one another, to cover each other in prayers that called out all the demons, all that was unclean within us, and cast it aside so that we could be free to accept and proclaim the good news that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if we took our baptismal vows so seriously that we prayed those kinds of prayers for one another? Perhaps we could pray prayers inspired by the Psalms. Take this one, for example. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast out all that is evil and unclean. Purge me from all that is selfish and full of greed. Take away from my heart the desire to be right all the time and fill me with your abundant grace and mercy, such that I cannot help but be gracious and merciful with everyone around me. Replace that which is sinful within me. Remove all the many devils on my back and free me to live unburdened so that I can walk more lightly with you." We may not recognize them if we're looking for demons that resemble those on our screens. But sisters and brothers, we are indeed surrounded by them. And we may not always know what to say or what to do to call them out and to cast them away, but I can promise you that God does. So perhaps in the days ahead, we can open our eyes, we can open our hearts a little more, asking God to show us all that is unclean. All that is unclean within us, around us, and among us. And as God reveals to us all that was once concealed, may we have the courage to let the Holy Spirit bravely and boldly speak through us, no matter who we are or where we've come from, naming and casting out every single demon. May it be so. Amen.